Psalm chapter 138. And we want to continue tonight looking at what we started this morning in this psalm that really is all about David's prayer. This is a psalm, this is a song of praise that David is writing. This is the first of the last. This from 138 to 145, the last eight psalms in the Psalter that are attributed to David. And tonight, I just want to pick up where we left off this morning. We closed our time in verse 3, and there I just want to remind you what it says. On the day I called, you answered me, and my strength of soul you increased. And remember, there are three stanzas to this psalm. Three independent, or maybe I'll say three interdependent stanzas, because all three stanzas, are organized around one theme. And that theme is that God, the Almighty God of the universe, is personally engaged in the affairs of those who believe in Him. He is personally engaged in the affairs, the happenings of my life, the happenings of your life. And that really is the theme. Remember, David's in trouble again. All eight of these psalms, these last eight psalms that David writes, they're just all prayers. David's just praying. He's praising God. He's talking to God. Very personal, powerful psalms, these praises, these prayers that David gives before the Lord. And we remember this morning that we said that prayer is that point of intersection, that junction between the almighty power of God, the character of God, and the great need of man. It's when those two meet. That's what prayer is. Prayer, we said, is beseeching God to bring His character to bear in our lives for His greatest glory. And that's going to become very, very clear to us tonight as David moves on in this psalm from the first stanza, in which we see David's declaration of thanksgiving or David's declaration of praise, and we move to the second stanza, which begins in verses 4 through 6. And this is David's expectation of God's future glory. So we move from David's declaration to David's expectation. Look what he says in verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. For they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, here's our theme again coming out. For though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly. So He's exalted. Even though God's exalted, He regards, He esteems, He cares for, He's concerned for the lowly. But the haughty He knows from afar. What we've learned this morning is that David was convinced of something. He was convinced that on the very day that he cried out to God, notice he just says, I cried out to you. This isn't an amazing prayer. This isn't something that he had all the words. He didn't have all of his these and thous and verilys. David's not praying in King James English, right? It wasn't something that sounded amazing. He's just crying out to God. This almost unutterable words, this crying out in need. He's just crying. On the very day I cried out to you, he says, you heard me. God answered. And friends, you need to know that when you call to God, God is never on hold. God's never on hold. God always answers. He's always ready to receive my call. And that's not because I've done something great. That's not because I've made myself attractive in one way or another. That's not because I've somehow earned favor with God on my own merit. But it's because of His character. See, God hears me not because I'm good. God hears me because He is good. God hears me not because I am gracious. God hears me because He is gracious. Never come before God with your prayer request, with your need, with your burden, and say, oh, God, see this. We deserve it. Please answer. Because you don't deserve a thing. We deserve nothing. If we're ever going to talk about what we deserve before God, we've got to talk in terms of hell. And nobody's praying to go to hell. Nobody's praying, oh God, please send me to hell. See, if we're talking on the basis of what we merit, that's the only way we can pray. But if we're talking on the basis of grace, we can have his ear at our beck and call. For believers, then, prayer is the reward that is granted to us by the work of Christ on the cross. That's why we're singing that song, Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the blood you shed. Because prayer, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just save us. He saved us, but he did a whole lot more, like opening up constant access to the Father through prayer. Jesus won that for us on the cross. And so, really, the act of praying, in praying, we're just enjoying what Jesus did for us on the cross. We're just enjoying the work of Christ on our behalf. And when we're enjoying what the Son has done, we are then glorifying the Father. So this morning, I told you that God always answers prayer. Always. There is never a prayer of a believer that God does not hear. There is never a prayer of a believer that God does not answer. Now, sometimes, as we said this morning, it's not necessarily the way that we would think best, but he always answers prayer. He always hears, and he always responds, no matter what. Even if the answer is wait, even if the answer is not yet. And as we said this morning when we closed, you know, that waiting time is probably the most difficult. I told you I wanted to begin tonight by telling you what it means to wait. How are we to wait? But I thought a better question to begin with tonight is this. How do we know when God is answering? How does God answer prayers? And I figured out that there are only two answers. There's only ever two answers. God either changes the circumstances, praying, I come down with cancer, or there's an issue in my life, a difficulty, or I'm looking to launch out into more ministry somehow, and there's an obstacle in the way, and I pray, oh God. God changes the circumstances, or the only two things, he either changes the circumstances or he changes the heart. And that's exactly what happened here with David in the midst of the difficult time. You heard my prayer and my strength of soul increased. God didn't necessarily take David out of the painful time or take the painful time away from David, but God strengthened his heart so much that he could go through the painful time and not have to worry. So how do I know when God is answering prayer? We got to look. Either God's changing a circumstance or a heart. Is God changing your heart about this area, or is God changing the circumstance? Is God changing your heart, or is he changing the circumstance? Now, in the midst of that time, we have to know how we are to wait. I said this morning about the Daniel passage, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel had been praying, remember? He had been praying to be able to understand these truths, and God dispatched his angel, Gabriel, Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. And when the angel got there, he said, you know, in my summarization, he says, sorry I'm late, sorry I was delayed, but here's what happened. There was a spiritual battle going on. There was an unseen spiritual battle that you didn't see that delayed me. Sometimes that's what happens in the midst of these times of prayers. You're waiting for God either to change the circumstance or God to change the heart. Sometimes that period of waiting is because of the spiritual battle. Well, how do you wait? Let me tell you how to wait in the midst of this time. Let me give you a couple of hints. One, wait humbly. Wait humbly. When you're waiting, in that time as you're praying and you're beseeching God on behalf of this need, you're beseeching God to bring his character, his attribute to bear on the situation, on the circumstance, on the affairs of your life, wait humbly. You need to make sure that there is a humility of heart, a humility of mind that is guiding and guarding the way that you're living. And by this I mean this. Be careful not to exalt your desires and your will above God's will. Oftentimes that happens when we're waiting. Look, that happens in just natural relationships. If you're waiting for a gift from someone, if this happens, this Christmas time, some kids are going to want a gift and they're not going to get the gift that they wanted. And when they do, you're going to see what was in their heart. And what was in their heart was pride and arrogance and selfishness and self-exaltation, because they want what they want, they desire what they want, as opposed to what you've given them. When you're waiting, make sure that you're waiting humbly. Use the time to check your heart. Use the time for God to lead you to repentance. Make sure that when you're praying and when you're waiting, there's an attitude of submission to the Lord. Searching submission. Searching your heart. Because oftentimes, that's God's way of answering your prayer. Oftentimes, that's God's way of answering your prayer, by changing your heart in the midst of your waiting time. Number two, wait busily. If that's a word. I think it is. Busily. One of the most dangerous things that you can do is nothing. In the midst of waiting, here's what I mean. Do what you know to do. Paul tells us, Galatians, don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't slow down. Don't stop. Don't get tired of doing good. And sometimes in the midst of praying and seeking for God to come to bear on an issue, we get tired, or we just give out, or we give up, or we give in, we quit. Do what you know to do. Especially in the midst of dark times in life. What is somebody said one time? Don't doubt in the dark what you believe in the light. I'd say this way, don't cease in the dark what you know that you could, what you normally do in the light. Stay busy, stay active. And that might mean in terms of your personal ministry, that might mean in terms of your personal efforts and energies and diligence towards the Lord. Wait humbly, wait busily. Third, wait joyfully. Wait joyfully. See, what happens oftentimes, I think about Paul in the midst of those times, asking for the thorn in the flesh to be removed through time after time after time. I wonder what it was like for him to wait in those times. You know, sometimes it's easy to become sour and bitter in those times, isn't it? Sour, bitter Christians have no testimony. Wait joyfully. Seek the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah tells us the joy of the Lord is what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Number four, wait worshipfully. Wait worshipfully. There's that moment, and really all of these things are progressive. You wait worshipfully in terms of your reverence before the Lord. Just being glad before the Lord and saying, you know what, God, your way is best. That there's that humble note of that humble submission there. There's that note of just adoring God. Don't allow the thing that you're longing for, the area that you're longing for God to work in, don't allow that to become greater than God. Adore God in the midst of the time. Worship God. And then lastly, wait thankfully. Always allow this understanding of gratitude, thanksgiving, praise to override everything else. And that's what I see David doing here. He gives his thanksgiving, declares his thanksgiving to God. So how do you wait? Well, you wait humbly and busily and joyfully and worshipfully and thankfully. That's how you wait. Now, I want you to notice this second stanza that I read for us in verses 4 through 6, this section in which David He expresses here his expectation of God's glory. David's expectation of God's glory. Let me summarize these three verses for you. The understanding of these three verses really comes clear when you realize that David believes that God's answer to his prayer will lead ultimately to the greater of glory of God in the future. David sees in verse 3 God's direct answer to prayer in strengthening his soul in the midst of trial as leading to, ultimately, the greater glory of God in the future. David believes, he looks forward to the glory of God. In what way? He says, you know what, God? All the kings of the earth, not just anybody, but all the kings of the earth, all the great ones of the earth, all the exalted ones of the earth are going to give thanks to you. In other words, they're going to hear what you've done in my life, and I believe that they're going to give thanks to you because they've heard the words of your mouth. Listen, prayer is directly tied to the ultimate glory of God. They're going to hear what you've done in my life, God, and they're going to, he says, give thanks to you. Verse 5, they're going to sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. God, what you've done in my life is directly responsible for the ultimate glory that you're going to get in the future when in your kingdom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and even the kings, you read about this and we won't go there tonight because of time, but even the kings in Revelation chapter 21 will bring their glory in and give their glory to the King who is Christ. Prayer is directly tied to the ultimate glory of God. That's how we have to get ourselves accustomed to thinking. Some of us think so low, so limited, that we fail to see that our lives and God's relationship to us in this life is directly tied to His future glory. So when God intervenes in your life, and when God engages in your life, He's not engaging in your life. He's not intervening in your life because you're just so darn cute and He's just got to do something to help you. He's not engaging in your life because you're just so good and He loves you so much, and everything you do, you just add so much to Him. No, He's intervening in your life because He's so great. And He understands that the way to bring Him the greatest glory is by engaging in your life and one day bringing about. You see, God does what He does. He does everything that He does with eternity in mind. We're not like that, are we? We are so not like that. I'm not like that. You work on a project. You do one project. You get it all finished. And 6 months later, you go, oh, I didn't know that I was going to have this need. So what do you got to do? You got to tear down that project and do something new. God never does that. He never does anything a second time. He never has to rework anything. He does everything that He does with eternity in mind, with that great and glorious day of His ultimate glory when all the peoples of the earth will bow before Him, whether they love Him or not, bow before Him in praise. Recognizing who He is. That's how you need to start thinking about your prayer. See, your prayer is so little. Our prayers are so small and so limited and so low and so non-eternal. We're praying about stuff that doesn't even matter so oftentimes in the scheme of eternity. David says, you intervene in my life for your ultimate glory. He says, they'll sing, for great is the glory of the Lord. We mean great is the glory of the Lord. Here's what's so glorious about God. Though He's high, He regards the lowly. That's glory. I heard it explained this way.
There's two ways of me magnifying my glory next to a cockroach. One way I could magnify my glory, or next to a stink bug. I magnified my glory a few minutes ago next to a stink bug. There it is on the floor. It's still there. I squashed it. I'm so much greater than you, stink bug. I will squash you. That's one way to magnify glory. There's another way to magnify glory. A way that's inexplicable. I could magnify my glory by squashing that stink bug, or I could magnify my glory by becoming like the stink bug to rescue him. Demonstrate my love. And in demonstrating my love, I condescend. And in condescending, I magnify my glory above all. God magnifies his glory by regarding the lowly. David, King David, saw himself as lowly. See, David's expectation was his prayer would lead ultimately, and God answering his prayer and all the things that go along with it would lead ultimately to the glory of God eternally. Which led him to understand something. Which led him to tie it all together in the third stanza in verses 7 and 8. When he speaks of David's preservation by God's right hand. God, you answered my prayer the very day that I called to you. You gave me strength of soul. And all the kings are going to hear about this. And they're going to give you glory. Because you've exalted you, though you're high. You've regarded the lowly. So then, I understand something. Look, what do you understand? Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. God, you stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. And that is a picture there. When God stretches out his hand against the wrath of his enemies, that's the picture of God as our shield. And over in the Psalms, God is our shield. Psalm 3, verse 3, 5, verse 12, 7, verse 10, 18, verse 2, 30, verse 35, 28, verse 7, 33, verse 20, 35, verse 2, 85, verse 19, 89, 18, 91, 4, 115, 9, and on and on and on. The Lord is the shield. And he says, you know what, God? I recognize something. Because of how you, on the very day I called to you, you answered and gave me strength of soul. You didn't take away the hard time. You didn't take me away from the hard time. But I'm recognizing something. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. You become my shield. You become my shield, oh God. And that's how you preserve my life. And because you preserve my life, I recognize something. Verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. See David now just coming full circle and just recognizing, you know what? I'm immortal until my life is through. I'm immortal until my work is done. There's no purpose of God that God has for you that will ever fall to the ground and fail. There's no purpose because God answered this specific prayer because God came and engaged his almighty, brought his almighty character to bear on the situation in David's life. David's convinced, you preserve me. You shield me. You will fulfill every purpose you have for me. That's why prayer is so important. To get you, God wants to bring you to this point where we get a whole bunch of Christians in Calvary Bible Church walking around knowing that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. He will conform me to the image of his son. He will use me for his ultimate glory, no matter what. Yeah, am I the smartest? No. Am I the strongest? No. Am I the brightest? No. Am I the richest? No. Am I the most able? No. No, 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 1,000 times no. But God, because God is almighty, he will come and engage me in my life and bring his character to bear in everything. He will fulfill his purpose. For me, my sin, nothing before God. My inability, it says nothing before him. Because God is working. And then he comes back with these characteristics again, these attributes of God, like he did in verse 2. And he just says, remember, he's bringing this character of God to bear in his life again. He just says, look, your steadfast love. Here's that Hebrew word again. Faithful loyalty, loyal faithfulness. Oh, Lord, it just endures forever. In other words, if it were possible for God to run out of faithful loyalty, then it would be possible for him to not fulfill his purpose for you. But it's not possible. It's not possible. This is going to go on for all of eternity. And for all of eternity, we are going to be singing praises to the faithful loyalty of God. God's faithful loyalty to his own. Every purpose he's going to fulfill. So what do you do now? You sit back and just say, okay, God, go ahead. Zap me, you know. Zap me with your purpose. Fulfill your purpose. Go ahead. Do it. What do you do? Look what David does. How does he close the psalm? He prays. He doesn't just sit back. He doesn't just do nothing. He's not unengaged. What does he do? He says, because I know all of this, O God, do not forsake the work of your hands. What, didn't he just say you won't forsake the work of your hands, basically? He just said that. Well, so what does he do now? You will not forsake the work of your hands. Therefore, do not forsake the work of your hands. You will love me with your everlasting love forever. Therefore, love me with your everlasting love forever. You will fulfill your purpose in my life. Therefore, what? Fulfill your purpose in my life. See? Praying. All of this comes out of that one truth in Psalm 138, that God, the almighty sovereign of the universe, is intimately and powerfully engaged in the lives of those who trust him. That's our God. That should elicit a declaration of thanksgiving from all of us. And that should lead us to a grand expectation of God's future glory. Can't wait when all the kings of the earth are going to be gathered together and all of the pomp and circumstance and the crowns and glories of men and strength of men are going to fall on their face before the king. Can't wait for that. That ought to remind me, you know what? I'm preserved by the right hand of God. Ain't nothing can touch me until God says my time is through. So God, this week, I want to come back again to that place where I say, fulfill your purpose. I'm just a willing vessel, God. I'm just a humble, willing vessel. Whatever your purpose is for me, fulfill it. Fulfill it. Do it for your glory. That's how we're praying this week. Psalm 138 is a wonderful example this kind of praying and this kind of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for opening to us this day and for just giving us this opportunity to examine it for these few moments. Thank you that you will fulfill your purpose for our lives. Help us now to grow in this practice of treasuring Christ. Change our hearts. Be more like you, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people.